I'd like to have us look together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and read from verse 16 down to verse 24, actually. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 from verse 16 down to 24. Very simple instructions given to us here. What I consider to be like a road map in our earthly pilgrimage. I don't know about you, but I like simple instructions, especially if I'm going through territory that I'm not certain about. But simply says here, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, I want us, by the Lord's direction, to focus primarily on verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But I want you to see the context in which it is put here. True thankfulness and giving of thanks comes from a heart of rejoicing. So you can see the order here, I believe, is important, verse 16. And a heart that is drawn unto the Lord in prayer. When it says pray without ceasing, it's not referring to necessarily verbalized prayer, but a heart of prayer. This is a heart that continually, and the word prayer there, supplicates God. So it has to do with bringing our supplications before the Lord. But notice, always with thanksgiving. So this is key and crucial here to our walk in this world and the life that the Lord has given us. And you notice verse 19, what follows, quench not the spirit. So in this context, how is it to quench the spirit? You've been in certain occasions where everybody seems to be happy and rejoicing, getting along, and then all along comes what they call a party pooper, rains on it. That's the sense there, is that the Spirit's direction in the heart of one of His children is always toward the Lord and always to give praise to the Lord and rejoice in Him and give Him thanks. So quench not the Spirit in the sense of don't be found going contrary to that very fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I know we have excuses, but in the end, there is really no reason at all for us to look at this and say, well, here's a reason not to give thanks. Here's a reason not to rejoice in the Lord, other than the depravity of our heart and our own rebellion as depraved sinners. And then verse 20, how is it that this thankfulness and rejoicing and spirit of prayer and direction of the Spirit is taught? Despise not prophesying. Everything that the Spirit does, He does through His Word. So you can see the connection. These are not disconnected instructions. You cannot neglect the Word and expect to maintain a spirit of quietness and peace and rejoicing. This isn't something that we drum up or we even keep in store. You know, the parable of the foolish virgins and the wise virgins, the whole idea of that lamp remaining full indicates the necessity of a constant nourishing of our hearts by the Spirit of God through the Word. And prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. What is good but that which glorifies Christ alone in all things? Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about here in our experience, because we know that being justified by God in Christ, that we stand without blame before Him already. But here, the apostle is speaking of being preserved blameless in our being, in our experience, under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice to whom is the glory in verse 24. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. In other words, if we're truly the Lord's, He it is that keeps us in this mindset, in this frame of heart before Him. So, coming back to verse 18, in everything give thanks. And I know what got my mind stirring in this was I'm a member of Toastmasters. Every Monday we meet for 1 hour and work on our speaking skills. And I do it primarily just because my life is spent speaking and there's always room for improvement. So we get together, and this week it was particularly the theme of Thanksgiving because of the Thanksgiving season. And somebody had taken the time to do a bunch of research on the tradition of Thanksgiving here in the United States. And of course, there nothing's cut and dry. When you go back to history, there's always a shady area as to what its origins were, how it came about. In fact, one particular matter that was mentioned by this person that had done the speech, and then I went back and looked at it, and sure enough, actually, back in the English days, as a revolt against all of the Catholic traditions that were in England, they had close to 90-some holy days that were being observed, and so they tried to reduce that down because everybody was taking time off for these holy days throughout a year. When you counted, well, it was actually 95 before 1536 and 52 Sundays. You know, that's almost a half year of people not working. So, and this shows what religion does. I've lived in countries in Africa where every religion is respected. So when the Muslims have their holiday, everybody's taken off. When the Catholics have their holiday, everybody's taken off. When the animists, which is the local voodoo religion, they have their days, they take off, and then you add to it all the customs and funerals. It's no wonder these countries are in poverty. You know, religion impoverishes. And so the whole idea at the beginning was to reduce this down and to pick special days to remember God's providences. But originally, Thanksgiving days were days of fasting, when instead of, you know, piles of food, it was just the opposite. So, and the idea, of course, the Puritans, their thought was we need to be more spiritual about this thing. And that's really what people try to do with holidays. They try to direct people as they will. But looking here at this particular portion of Scripture, that generated some thoughts as I began to go back to the Word. And that's always the best to do. When there's confusion, come back to the Word. Let's see what the Word has to say about it. And the very first thing here in this portion and throughout Scripture is that giving of thanks is not limited to a particular day. I'm thankful we have a day set aside. It's, in fact, it's one of my most enjoyable holidays that we have here. But it's not tied to a day, but rather to an attitude of gratitude. And here in the Scripture, we're told in verse 18, in everything give thanks. Now, I took the time, you can do this through a concordance, and I wish we had the time, but there's just hundreds of Scripture verses that you can look up with regard to giving of thanks, and some have taken and broken this down. Thanks for food. Thanks for the remembrance of God's holiness. See that in the Psalms. Thanks for God's goodness and mercy. Thanks for deliverance through Christ and for His redemptive work. Thanks for the Word. Thanks for victory over death and the grave. Thanks for wisdom and might. Thanks for the triumph of the gospel. These are just all different Scriptures that, if you had the time, we could look at. Thanks for love being exhibited by others toward ourselves. You know, you stop and think about when anybody shows you an act of kindness, I don't care who it is, or you yourself are enabled to show another an act of kindness. That's a work of grace. Because that's not how we're built. That's not how we're wired. And so, you know, even at this time, when everybody's thinking about themselves, it's not a bad thing to consider, you know, how the Lord would direct us even toward others. So there's just numerous ways in which the Scriptures tell us. But this here sums it all up in verse 18, in everything. And you notice, thing is in italic, in every way, in every situation, in every condition. You know, if your mind in depravity even goes to one particular area, and you say to yourself, well, I can give thanks except for this, there is your rebellion. Because here it says, in everything. And there's no greater example than our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's where I wanted just to have us look at four particular times in Christ's earthly ministry where he gave thanks. And certainly serves as an example for us. These weren't always easy situations. Look in Matthew chapter 11. See, many times we think, well, as soon as the situation turns favorable, then I'm going to start giving thanks. No. In everything, give thanks. Matthew chapter 11. Here we find our Lord in the face of stark unbelief and rebellion on the part of religious Pharisees. And he had already pronounced judgment on many of these cities in Israel because of their hardness, because of their unbelief. But then, what does he say in verse 25? Because we're not to think that somehow he was complaining. Even in this situation, he was directing all things. And so, what does he say? At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Let's remember that the next time we face the hardness of a blind sinner. And we get stirred up in our spirit and almost angry sometimes. Could be a loved one, could be one of our children, could be an associate at work. And you just sit there and think, how on earth could they ever not see? Wait a minute. What's the reason any of us sees? It's purely the grace of God. And so here our Lord, in the face of this, what does he do? He thanks the Father. And he says, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. That some he would leave in their blindness, and others he would be pleased to reveal Christ in. You talk about a difficult situation. Look here in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. See, we meet in the comfort, like we did this last time of worship, around the Lord's table. We meet here and it's comfortable. And for that reason, somewhat difficult to think upon the sufferings of our Lord and what it was that he undertook for sinners such as we are. But here in Matthew 26 and verse 27, as I looked this up and read it, at what time was the Lord given thanks? Not when it was all over, but on the eve of his going to the cross. You know, it says there in Hebrews that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. And this struck me immensely as I started reading again in verse 26, Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. And see, that's another sense of the word to thank. It's to set something apart, sanctified actually, to the glory of another. So when we thank God, we're saying he is exclusively deserving of this glory. And that's what the Lord did. Blessed it and break it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, and this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks, knowing full well that what that cup represented, that within a few hours he would be shedding his blood for the remission of the sins of his people. And he did it with thankfulness. And he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. You know, there's nothing to even compares. You can't imagine somebody that's on death row taking the final meal, a cup, and raising it and thanking God for that cup, unless it's by the grace of God. You know, but that's what our Lord did. This was an attitude not reserved to one particular day. Over in John chapter 6. And what I want you to see is in each of these examples that I'm citing here, our Lord was in the face of a very difficult situation, yea, even impossible situation for those that were around him. In John chapter 6 and verse, well, you know the story here as it leads up. They were to feed the hungry here, and the Lord sent them to find something to feed them. And in verse 9, they said, there's a lad here, John 6, 9, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? There again, that's that sinful attitude. You know, malcontent. How many times have you prepared a meal, or someone's prepared a meal, and then you panic because you don't have enough? And rather than being thankful and everybody kind of just sharing a little bit and making sure it gets through, it's just like, what is this with so many? All right. Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and notice, when he had given thanks, he knew all along what he had purposed to do. See, we don't. We face that situation and we mumble and we grumble and we wonder as if the Lord was had it in our hands. It's not. The whole situation is always in his hands. And he gives thanks, knowing what he had purposed to do, knowing exactly the number he was purposing to feed, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Now we know this is an act of God, because you can't take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 people. But the wonder of it all is verse 12. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, now go gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. That's why we thank the Lord, regardless of the situation. There is not going to be one matter lost, nothing falling through a crack, but what the Lord has purposed it. So, and then one other one here in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. You already know this one just by announcing the chapter. And Lazarus' death. One whom the Lord loved. You know, these aren't reserved for his enemies, but it says there in John 11, verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was, for the purpose of taking Lazarus out of this world. Again, the Lord directing all things. And they ridiculed him when he spoke and said that this was not a sickness that would be permanent. And he explains there in verse, well, when he said to roll away the stone there in verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. They had already sealed the tomb. As far as men were concerned, this was over. Jesus said, take ye away the stone, Martha. Let's take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Thanking the Lord was the furthest thing from her mind at this point. In fact, all of them had done nothing but complain. You could have gotten here earlier. You know, this, again, this is part of that in everything giving thanks, because it even has to do with the delays that we think delays, but there's no delay with God. It's exactly at the timing that he has determined. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. So what is the antithesis of thanking? What is the opposite? It's unbelief. Plain and simple, unbelief. Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lift up his eyes and said, what? Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Now let me ask you this. Why is it that in everything we can give thanks? Is there ever a situation in which the Father has not heard the Son? So even in this situation, however difficult it may seem or impossible, it's unfolding exactly as the Son has asked of the Father, interceded for each of his own on our behalf. Because he says there in verse 42, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, saying, Lazarus, come forth. So you can see there that this matter of giving of thanks is not attributed just to a day. Now, religion will do that. They'll dedicate a side. They'll have ceremonies, and then they'll be on with their business again. But for us, it's something that, as the Lord continues to teach us, our heart is drawn to Him. In everything, give thanks. That, to give thanks is to be in a grateful state of being. It's a state of being. It's not a place, but it's a state of being. But secondly, coming back here to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What I note here is it's not a day, it's an attitude. But secondly, giving of thanks, it's not an option. It's a command. Notice how it's written there. In everything, give thanks. It's not in everything, if you will, please, give thanks. But in everything, give thanks. You know, we work on our kids on this all the time, don't we? Say thank you. We're working on that right now with our little grandson. And he'll say, thank you. You know, as he grows up, I expect that that's going to get tougher to say. Or say please. You know, it's just not in our nature to like to ask or to give thanks. But here it is a command. Give thanks. And then it's reinforced in the second part of the verse. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's a strong word, will, there. It's the word for decree. This is what God has decreed. And so it's every bit as much as saying, if you're the Lord's, you will give thanks. And if you're the Lord's, this is the will of God that you give thanks. But now with that command comes the ability, because verse 24 says, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. That's true of anything. It's not like the boarding school I grew up in where you got demerits for even complaining at the table. And sometimes you'd forget. They'd burn the toast. And then the dorm parent would purposely test you. They'd say, well, how do you like the toast? And then as a kid, you just blurt out, it's burnt. And all of a sudden you remember, oh no, if I leave it there, I get a demerit. But that's the way we like it. That kind of covered it all, you know. That's works religion. Getting people to polyparrot and repeat stuff and try to be happy and show happiness even though everything is contrary. You say, how is it that God commands His people? Well, He reminds them of His goodness. You know, it's a good thing to give thanks because God is good. And it reminds us of that goodness all the time. Look in Psalm 92 and verse 1. Psalm 92 and verse 1. You know, it's right because God commands it, but going a little deeper here, you see this in Psalm 92 and verse 1? It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto Thy name, O Most High. See, we're like our kids sometimes. Why do I have to say thank you? Why do I have to say please? Well, it's a good thing. It is a good thing. To show forth Thy loving kindness in the morning and Thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery. See, where there's thankfulness, isn't it that way with you? When you have a thankful heart, you sing. There's a rejoicing. There's hymns that come to mind whenever the Lord has me in that mind. I'll just start singing driving down the road or walking through the house, and all of a sudden you stop and you think, you know, I thank the Lord even for a thankfulness to sing when everything seems to be, you know, going the opposite way there. So giving of thanks is not an option. It's a command. But thirdly, coming back here to 1 Thessalonians 5, this giving of thanks, and here's the heart of it right here, is in, through, and by the mediator, the Lord Jesus. These are the only ones who can truly give thanks unto God. Notice, for this is the will of God. It doesn't stop there. In Christ Jesus concerning you. If the world complains and rebels, it's because God's left them to their own reprobate mind and heart. But you, as dear children, consider how it is that you're the Lord's and how it is that He is dealing favorably and tenderly with you in His grace and mercy. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You know, you've played that little game where for every sentence someone says, well, put it in this situation, you know, in bed or at the table, or at, you know, just see how funny it is. Well, here, I would say that everything that we express that comes out of this mind, let it be in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And see how that shapes even what you say. It's difficult to complain against another sinner in Christ Jesus. It pulls you up short. Because in Christ Jesus, what does it say to do? Forgive even as we've been forgiven. So as the Lord teaches us, again, through the Word, we need to hear this preaching. I need it. I need this reminding even from the Word. All that He has done. Consider what God has done for sinners such as I am in Christ Jesus. And all of a sudden, we begin to see, just like we sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. How could you say anything contrary when you consider His grace, undeserved favor, His mercy, His pardon, His justification in Christ Jesus? None of the glory belongs unto us, but only through His Son. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 13, you'll see these are the sacrifices of praise that we bring to the Lord. There's that one sacrifice that He has paid once for all. And once for all, He has justified upon completion of His work, His people. So you say, well, what remains? Well, look at here. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By Him, therefore, by this one Jesus who sanctified His people with His own blood, suffering outside the gate. By Him, therefore, let us offer what? The sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. It's attached to our very worship of God. Now, this isn't everybody. And even as we come together for worship, we don't try to get everybody to march in lockstep. But as we hear the word, those who are the Lord's, let them say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And even here, that it be the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. When you look back here in 1 Thessalonians 5, that's who's addressed here, where he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That makes it very specific. These to whom he's writing, these of whom he said were the elect of God and were redeemed by God the Son and called by God the Spirit through the gospel concerning you. Don't look around you and see what everybody's doing and use that as an excuse. No. Of all people, you that are His elect, redeemed, and justified ones, you sound forth the praise of His name. You let it be known to those around you how it is that the Lord has been merciful to you. And again, it's going to be as the Lord gives us that grace to continue to call on Him and continues to sanctify us, set us apart is what that word is. You see there in verse 23, the God of peace sanctify you holy. We were sanctified in election when God set us apart in Christ. That's what that word means. We were sanctified when Christ died. We were set apart in Him if He paid our debt. And we're sanctified when the Spirit revealed Christ in us. And so, to sanctify, it's not growing beyond who we are already in Him, but it's Him keeping us continually in that state of being which He has wrought for us. And faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. I'm thankful that even particularly my unthankfulness in my times of rebellion and even unbelief, even that the Lord paid the debt. And when you're reminded of that, it's at times like that that it causes you to fall on your face before Him and thank Him again that He does not mark iniquity. He doesn't judge us according to our sin. You know, there's nothing worse than saying we thank the Lord but having a heart You know, we honor him with our lips, but our heart is far from him. And so let us weigh prayerfully these matters, but truly he is worthy of all honor and praise.